Do you want to hear from God? I do. My guess is if you're here this morning, you're listening to a sermon, you want to hear, you have interest in what God has to say to you. As a pastor, I regularly hear from people what they think God has said to them. I recently resonated with another pastor who once wrote about this topic. Philip Jensen wrote many years ago, "I noticed that whenever the Holy Spirit gave career guidance to people, it was always in the same upwardly mobile, well-paid, high-status direction as the pagan materialist. A deep suspicion entered my mind about which spirit was giving this guidance. It did not sound like Christ's Holy Spirit." So he was saying that in his context, that whenever people would talk to him about what the Holy Spirit was speaking to them, he noticed that the Holy Spirit was always leading them to jobs like bankers and doctors and lawyers. Nothing wrong with those jobs, but he said he never heard anyone say, "The Holy Spirit is leading me to be a plumber." He said, judging from the Christians that he knew, the Holy Spirit sounded very much like someone who is affluent, white, upper middle class. In our day, I think many Christians want a fresh word from God, one that is relevant personally to them and their situation. And I have great news for you this morning. I have a fresh word for you from God. It is a direct word from the Holy Spirit for you today. And it's found in Hebrews 3, verse 7 through verse 19. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. As we continue on in this book of Hebrews we've been in for the last few weeks. The problem for many Christians is not the desire to hear from God. The problem is often where we look to hear from Him. More than that, it is believing and continuing to believe what God the Holy Spirit has said. This was the problem for the Hebrews. My guess is it's the problem for some of us. What the Lord has said and is saying today, we need to hear. And more than hear it, we desperately need to believe it. So look at Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So here's the main argument I hope to make to you this morning. Don't stop believing the word you hear from the Spirit. Don't stop believing the word you hear from the Spirit. And I'll unfold this, walking through this text in 2 points. Believe what the Spirit said yesterday. Believe what the Spirit says today. Believe what the Spirit said yesterday. Believe what the Spirit says today. I hope and pray that as we walk through this text, you will hear the word of God through his word, and you will believe him and continue to do so. So let's look first, verses 7 through 11, believe what the Spirit said yesterday. He means in history, in the past. Believe what the Spirit said yesterday. Last week, we were in the first 6 verses of this chapter, and what did we do? We considered Jesus, who he is as the Son, his greater glory than Moses. And if you rightly consider Jesus, that leads to continuing in Jesus. What was the Hebrews' problem? They were tempted to drift from the Lord. That's not a new problem. That is a problem that goes back to the beginning of the human race. God's people in the past, at critical moments, disbelieved and drifted away. So what does the writer to these young Christians, the Hebrews, do? He takes them back to what the Lord, the Spirit, said yesterday in the past, and he takes them to Psalm 95. It's a really well-known psalm written by King David. It's a psalm that begins in worship. It's how God, through his word, called us to worship together this morning. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So it's a psalm that celebrates and praises God for his greatness. Created the world. He's the global God. And his people praise the global God because he's become their God, such that they could say, we are the sheep of his pasture. Now, we live in a day that is marked, even by many Christians, of ignorance or illiteracy as it comes to Scripture. And so Christian, non-Christian alike, often take no issue with the first 7 verses of this psalm. Issues begin in the second part of verse 7 of that psalm, the warning. This is the portion that Hebrews cites in this text. Now, you should know this is nothing new. For a long time, Psalm 95, this psalm was the primary psalm in the daily morning prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. So if you've ever been to an old English village and you've seen an old Anglican church, you might have noticed that there's a massive Bible still in some of those churches. It was a different day than our day because there weren't little Bibles regularly available for everyone. There were no personal copies of the Scriptures. And so in the village, the parishioners would often gather every morning at the church building to hear the Bible read. And it was this psalm, all of it, that was read to them as their call to worship for that day. So they would have their daily Bible reading together. But later, in the United States, that great nation, wicked nation at times, this second part, verses 7b through 11 in Psalm 95, 7 through 11 in our text, the warning was taken out of the daily reading. People, even Christians, are happy to be called to worship God, but if we're honest, we don't want to hear a warning from God. We'd rather not hear the harsh stuff. But God in his great worth, his worship, cannot be separated from serious warnings, because his worth is demonstrated by our believing him such that we obey him. Be very aware of anyone who speaks of the worship to the God of love, but is all too hesitant to warn us against sin or the necessity to repent in the face of the righteousness of God and his wrath. the warning of this psalm is rooted in the account that Tim read to us earlier in Numbers 14. So here's the Lord's people. They've been redeemed from Egypt, from slavery, and they faced a test of their faith in the wilderness journey as they were going to the land that Yahweh had promised them. 12 spies go into the land, 10 come back, reporting that the land is great. It's plentiful. But they also mentioned that the inhabitants are great. And they made no mention of the greatness of their God. This was a people who had great promises, but they believed that the greatness of their enemies, what they could see, was greater than their God. They did not believe the Lord. They grumbled. It's exactly what they did in Exodus 17. You see in Exodus 16 that bread rains down from heaven miraculously, but in this chapter, they didn't have water, and they grumbled, and they accused Moses. They wanted to stone him such that the place was actually called Massah and Meribah, testing and quarreling because they would not believe their covenant Lord. So I want you to notice verse 9. They tested God, even though they saw the great works of God. Now, what was the verdict of God? They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So the Lord, who covenanted with his people, who revealed himself to his people in power, he saved them, he redeemed them, they saw him judge their enemies, they knew his provision for them in the wilderness. The Lord expected them to know him. They expected him to trust him in his ways. And yet after so many privileges, they did not. And the verdict of the Lord was they're guilty. They always go astray. What was their sentence? Verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So that's what we read in Numbers 14, 22. None of the men who put me to the test and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to their fathers. Land was associated with the promised rest. Now, so many, maybe some of you, think that the God we meet in the Old Testament is angry, or he's the wrathful God, the vengeful God. And you don't like an idea of a God who has wrath. Now, if that's you, you need to hear and you need to believe what the Spirit said yesterday in history. The God we meet in the Old Testament is the God of shocking mercy and grace. Look at his actions toward the very first man and woman who had more than they could have asked for. They committed treason against him in the garden. To Abram of Ur, who was out there worshiping the false gods, the Canaanites, to his own idolatrous people who out in the wilderness turned to the idols. How did this God reveal himself to his people? As the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, but who will by no means clear the guilty. The Bible turns the way we see the world upside down, given what sin is, given who we are in view of this God who is infinitely good. It is who the Lord is gracious that is surprising, not that in his infinite goodness, he is rightly angry with sin. God's wrath is a subset. It is under God's goodness, because true goodness always stands opposed to evil in every form. And so as God's covenant people of old hardened their hearts and they tested and they went astray from their good God, he swore justly they would not enter his rest. Their unbelief led them to forfeit his great promises. And then many centuries later, King David had listened to and learned from what the Lord, the Spirit, said yesterday in history, and he wanted those of his own day to listen and to learn the same. So Psalm 95 pairs worship with warning. The worshiper is being warned from wandering. The true worth of what you worship, who you worship, is evidenced by belief and obedience. Words of worship are weighty when they're backed by belief and obedience, because the what of what we worship is weightier than whatever else is pulling us. So these worshipers who read Psalm 95 were already in the land, and they needed to hear they could forfeit the rest God promised. Many centuries after the wilderness, David writes, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Now, I want you to think about those people in the wilderness. Moses, a man who received direct revelation from God, is relaying that revelation to his people, but they refused to believe him. I mean, think of this people centuries later under David. They would sing this psalm. The priests would read this psalm. They would expound it and the other scriptures to them. They were hearing God's voice, his word to them. And what was the word from the Lord? Do not harden your hearts, as God's people did then. Believe what the Spirit says. What God did and he said in the wilderness generation was relevant and pertinent to King David and his generation. If they were to continue on as the faithful covenant people of God, they must continue to believe. And that belief would take shape in faithfulness to the covenant word of the Lord. And then many centuries later, the writer to the Hebrews brings forward this word to these young Christians in this very fragile church. And he writes, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. Now, why could he say that the Holy Spirit said this? Because he understood this is how the Spirit speaks. Go read John 13 through 17 and listen to Jesus as he teaches in that upper room discourse. The Holy Spirit is the one whom Jesus promised his apostles, John 14, 26. He would teach them and bring to mind all Jesus said to them. John 16, 13, guide them into all truth. And where do we find that? We find it in the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit speaks today freshly through what he has said in the past. It's what the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 6. There, Paul, who heard what the Spirit was saying yesterday in history, recounts the sin of the Exodus generation, and he concludes chapter 10, verse 6. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So this word for the Hebrews from the Holy Spirit was what the Lord had spoken in the past. The Hebrews were to read their Bibles, the Old Testament, and as they did, they were to say with confidence, this is the Holy Spirit's word for me. Do not harden your heart. Believe. From the wilderness generation, don't stop believing the word you're hearing from the Spirit. The writer to the Hebrews didn't coin this phrase. Those who refuse to learn from history are destined to repeat it, but he agrees with it. So I would say to you, if you would hear from the Lord, listen to what the Spirit has spoken in the past. King David expected his hearers to know what God had done in the past and to hear him freshly speak to them in that day. The writer to the Hebrews expected that of the Hebrews. He expects that of us now. So do you want to hear from God? Hear what he said yesterday, in the past, in the Old Testament. Hear the Holy Spirit speak to you in and from and through the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. He speaks there. He teaches there. He convicts us there. He comforts us there. I want you to think about a guy and a girl that are interested in each other. Not hard to think about. The guy wonderfully takes initiative with the girl. Guys, that is what you are supposed to do. Take initiative. The girl is thrilled. Instead of going on a date, the guy sends her a WhatsApp message with all these facts about himself. Here's where I'm from. These are my strengths and weaknesses. This is what I like. This is what I don't like. And the girl finds it absolutely bizarre. And when she tells him this is bizarre, he protests. And he argues, you now know so many facts about me. Well, we know that's off because we intuitively know that merely knowing facts about someone in no way means that we know someone. God did not drop down to us a book of facts. The Lord revealed himself over time through his ways and his works. There's certainly facts to know about God, but as you come to know him, as you read him and see him in his word, by the Spirit you come to know him from and in the past. In his word, he's speaking. He's teaching you today by the Spirit. And there really is on our side an arrogance or an ignorance to think that God would give us all of the scriptures and we would reduce all of this to just the bare minimum, to think all we need is what we need to know to get to heaven. That was life or death for the Hebrews, to hear the voice of the Lord from the past. So one application from this is, are you reading the Old Testament? Do you reflect on what the Spirit speaks there today? I think one of the ways that will help you, especially in this battle against unbelief, is you will come to see how trustworthy the Lord is. So many dire circumstances. Again and again for centuries, when the deck was stacked against the people of God, their Lord never failed them. Your covenant Lord actually ordered history such that these things really did take place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil. So wrestle with, believe, hear what the Lord by his Spirit said yesterday. It is why we unashamedly give a lot of time to the Old Testament here. Complete series through books of the Old Testament. We really believe that God speaks to us and what he said to the saints from ages past. And the writer to the Hebrews meant for these young Christians he was discipling, he was caring for, to read, to reflect, to repent in view of what the Spirit said in the Old Testament. He also meant for them to see that unbelief has always been the great threat to God's people. When they stopped believing their good God, who is worthy of our worship and our trust, God in his goodness judged them because of their unbelief. So, verses 7 through 11, believe what the Spirit said yesterday. Believe it. And number 2, believe what the Spirit says today. Verses 12 through 19, believe what the Spirit says today. So the writer makes this move from then to the Hebrews in their context now. Now, before we look at it, I want you to see that the writer clearly views the Hebrews in a very similar situation to the wilderness generation that went before them. Remember last week, 3:1-6, Jesus is compared to Moses. Jesus, as the one to whom Moses pointed, is worthy of greater glory, but both were faithful. Here, he's moving not from Jesus to Moses, but to the peoples who were under Moses and under Jesus, who followed them, the wilderness generation under Moses, these Hebrews who confessed Jesus, but were on the brink of going backward to Moses. The wilderness generation lived in between God's great redemption and salvation through Moses and God's great promise to give them the land. The Hebrews lived between God's greater redemption and salvation through Jesus and God's great promise to give them the heavenly city, the city built by God. And along the way, like the wilderness generation, the Hebrews wanted to go backward. And the writer is pleading with them, don't stop believing. Now, why is that a good warning? Because on the other side of unbelief is terrible danger. And in view of this great danger, what is the Lord's word for you today? Verse 12, take care. In view of what the Spirit said in the past and history, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Pay attention. Be careful that none of you stop believing. Learn from history so that you don't repeat history. So this letter is for the whole, the corporate, the congregational, and it's for each piece of the whole, the individual. Not one member of the congregation is overlooked, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart. What is an evil, unbelieving heart? From Numbers 14, we learn clearly that unbelief is never passive. Unbelief is active distrust. It's a refusal to believe the Lord and His promises. And yet we can't stop there. In Numbers 14, the refusal to believe demonstrated itself with rebellion. So their disbelief led to active disobedience that for them took the form of grumbling. Wow, grumbling. Grumbling is always rooted in disbelief. Grumbling believes God could be doing better to me than He's doing to me right now. In the Christian life, belief can never be separated from obedience. Obedience can never be separated from belief. So hear the Spirit today and believe Him and obey Him. The Hebrews were on the verge of apostasy. They were on the verge of walking away from Jesus. And every sin, whether you think it's big or you think it's small, every sin is rooted in unbelief. Every time we disobey, we demonstrate we do not believe God. We believe something else is better. We believe that His boundaries or His providences are not good. We believe that that, whatever that is holding out something better to me, something more trustworthy to me, something more sure than the word of the Lord. And when we act in disobedience, we demonstrate we think we know better than the Lord. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. If you would hear the Lord today, you must hear this warning. And I wonder, all of us, what reflection or what repentance does this command to take care in this way demand of you? I mean, think about the wilderness generation, rescued from Egypt. Their own eyes, they saw the Lord split the Red Sea. They saw visibly with their eyes the Lord bring down the Egyptian army. Can you imagine the joy, the awe that these recently redeemed slaves felt as they began that journey? And then little by little, somehow, they refused to believe. When faced with the word of the Lord and their own wisdom at that very decision point, they rebelled. Brothers and sisters, we should be warned. For us, it's often slow, it's gradual, until we come to a point that at one point in our lives was absolutely unthinkable. And notice that it leads to the unthinkable, falling away from the living God. That's the absurdity. That's the evil of unbelief. Unbelief refuses to believe and to obey the God who is alive. I mean, here's our chance this morning in this room for all of us to see the other side of unbelief, to see the other side of disobedience and disbelief. It always promises life to us. It leads to death. The wilderness generation, the Hebrews, in different ways, they wanted to go backward. Why? Because the cost of belief became way too hard. I'm assuming all of you, if you're on WhatsApp or in some group chats, maybe you don't like all the group chats you're in, but you're in them. Sometimes you open up those group chats, and to your surprise, it says with no context, so-and-so left. It's so sudden. It's so final. It could mean nothing, but it can feel serious. They're gone. And that's what God's people did. That's what the threat was. In your unbelief, you need to pinpoint what it is you're believing. Where do you think you will find life somewhere else? Wherever that somewhere is, hear the word of the Lord. It is away from the living God. Hear the warning. There's death there. Take care. To believe the warning is to see none of us. None of us are above believing life is found where there is only death. Use this sermon to determine where that point is in your life. What are you right now running back to for life, and you know that it keeps taking you to death? What pulls you in? Take the warning seriously. Hear the word of the Spirit. Believe the promises. Press on in obedient faith. It's a call to each of us. And it's a call to all of us. It's individual and it's corporate. What's the great remedy, the antidote, the vaccine that protects us from this evil, unbelieving heart such that we fall away from the living God? Look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I hope that you are surprised in one sense and relieved by the ordinariness of this. Don't fall away from the living God. Don't stop believing. How do we fight that? We don't need expert measures or extraordinary circumstances. We exhort one another. It required the Hebrews to be committed to one another, to know one another, to be in each other's lives such that they could actually encourage each other every day, as long as it is called today. So in our following of Jesus, it takes, as Anna taught us so well this morning, a corporate shape, a churchly shape. Know each other in the body. Let them in your life such that they know you well enough. If you just start to drift or you don't show up, if disbelief starts to evidence itself in your disobedience, someone is committed to you in your life enough to say something. And I want you to see this positively. It means you cannot fathom how the Lord might use your encouragement and your exhortation to someone else. This exhorting, encouraging one another is remarkably what the Lord gives us to protect each other from apostasy regularly. It's not something unique or one-off or that happens in only rare circumstances. It's regular friendship. It's regular encouragement in the church that protects us from eternal danger. Oh, how I am grateful for those who've been that to me in my life. This is discipleship. If you think of the Christian life as a long race, which it is, you need brothers and sisters, real people, to help you along the way. Once upon a time in my own life, seventh grade to be exact, I ran track. I ran the 800-meter race, which I learned yesterday that Casper Breed was an expert at, was a serious runner in South Africa. I was not that. The 800 meters, for those of you that do not like sports, is two laps around the track. It's tricky. I want to say that in my self-defense. It's not the full 1,600 meters. It's just long enough that you've got to pace yourself. You can't run an all-out sprint in the 800. And I personally don't ever want to use the pulpit to brag about myself, but I am going to brag on myself this once. I finished in last place in every race I ran. Last place. I will remember to this day, the very last race I ran in the 800 meter, I was neck and neck for next to last place, and I finished last at the end. My first race, I was tempted when I was running to sneak off the track. And the reason I was tempted to sneak off the track is because the winners were on the opposite side of the track as I was on the other side of the track. And, you know, you can just slip onto the field and no one will notice. I was thinking about that. My pace was slow. And as I was, I heard this loud, booming voice. "Don't you get off that track. Finish the race. Don't you dare quit." I didn't have to look up. I knew who it was. It was my dad. I knew his voice. I knew he was watching me and he knew I wanted to quit. But my brag is, through no talent of my own, I finished. I was last, but I finished. And that's the Christian life. That's discipleship. What's the goal? It's to finish the race. The Hebrews were so tempted to get off of the track, and they needed each other. We need each other to encourage each other. Don't stop believing, because your heart can be so hardened by sin. And when your heart is hardened, it's numb. It's unresponsive. And how is the Spirit telling us to fight that? The Spirit is saying, seek each other out for encouragement and counsel and comfort and correction. When I was younger, we also had this thing called a buddy system. I don't know if you're familiar with this. We'd go on a trip. We'd go into a large crowd and your buddy was always supposed to know where you were and you're supposed to know where they are. That's the church. This kind of encouraging one another, knowing about each other in a way that helps us run the race each day. And the fact that he says, as long as it is called today, tells us there's no insignificant days on this journey that is the Christian life. There is so much at stake for us. We stand on the other side of a far greater salvation from a far more powerful enemy than the wilderness generation. Why? Think about what's happened between them then and us now. Jesus, he went into the wilderness. He was tempted and tested there. And when he was tempted, what did Jesus do in that wilderness? He listened to the Spirit who had spoken in his word to his people of old, and he believed it and he obeyed it and he used it to fight and defeat the devil himself. What the Spirit said was enough for him. He did not waver in belief to the point of shedding his own blood, such that he delivered us, not by the blood of a lamb, by the blood of his own body on the cross, delivering us from death and the devil. Brothers and sisters, in light of Jesus and what he's done, don't stop believing. And then for others, what is it that keeps you from believing? As I think about this room, I think the biggest warning for most of you is a nominal faith. What is that? It's a faith
that is in name only.
That's possible.
Your faith is not demonstrated by genuine obedience. And when you come to a text like this in Scripture, it's confronting you. It's calling you to consider, have I truly believed, savingly believed in Jesus? Because this text says that sin can deceive me. It tells me I can actually have an evil, unbelieving heart. Is that you? It's only as we hold to our original confidence, if we do that firm to the end, we've come to share in Christ. If we would hear what the Spirit is saying today, there is more at stake than what we believe individually and together than we can fathom. Now, what if you've blown it? What if this past week, instead of holding firm, you let go completely? Remember, your original confidence was never in you, but in Jesus who saved you. You hold to your confidence by repenting and returning, by going back to the gospel of grace that has wells that never run dry. Holding firm means holding on to Jesus. Verse 15, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. So that's the second time he's quoted that portion of the text of Psalm 95. He means to warn us, don't stop believing what you hear the Spirit say. Hold on to your original confidence. And he tells us how to do it practically. Encourage and exhort one another. Meaningfully walk this road of the Christian life with one another. That's why the risen Jesus has given us each other. Not because we have it all together, but because the gospel, we confess, makes very plain we don't. I would hope to be able to grab some of you who are on the fringes here, kind of come and go when you want. Perhaps you're more deceived than you think. Oh, this text makes so clear to you that life is consequential. This shouldn't be on the side or something that you're kind of dabbling around with. You want this at the center, the gospel at the center, God's people at the center of your life. So in response to what the Spirit is saying today, I would plead with you, maybe invite someone to talk to you about this. Take the warning seriously and have a conversation, me or someone else here that you know and trust. I've heard many, many times the way the Lord has led different people and the way the Lord has guided and people's lives. I'm still waiting for someone to say to me today, I heard the voice of the Lord and he told me not to harden my heart as in the rebellion. I can assure you from the Scripture, this is a direct word from the Lord to you today. Hear the voice of God today from this text. I want you to see that the Scriptures are never a less exciting word from God than a direct word from God. Be careful that you don't believe that even functionally in your heart. Be wary of teaching that the fullness of the revelation from God that in any way imply the Scriptures are boring or stale. Friends, the Scriptures are alive. God speaks to us through his word. Be wary of looking for words outside of Scripture such that you neglect or you downplay the Scriptures themselves. You can be confident that here the Spirit speaks. For the Hebrews, the word of the Lord from long ago, a direct word from the Spirit. Scripture is filled with direct words from God, inspired by the Spirit to God's people in the past, relevant to God's people in the present, relevant to God's people in Christ in the present after Jesus was raised and ascended, still relevant, trustworthy, enough for today. Today, every day, you can hear God's voice in his word. Our greatest challenge is not ultimately the hearing, it's the believing. Believing it, obeying it when it contradicts you, when it leads you to a hard obedience. Do not harden your hearts as you hear his word today. And so to press this point home, the writer ends in verses 16 through 19, and he asks and he answers a series of questions. And what he's doing is he's reflecting on Psalm 95 to ensure we understand what the Spirit is saying. He reflects on verse 8, and he asks there in verse 16, who were those who heard and yet rebelled? It was those who left Egypt, who were led by Moses. So who failed to continue believing? Those who saw signs and wonders, those who saw the powerful, mighty redemption of God, the deliverance of God, who saw his miracles in the wilderness, the provision from God, they saw mighty things. Verse 10, he reflects, and he asks, with whom was the Lord provoked for 40 years? Those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness. Notice what he's doing. He's bringing before our eyes sin and unbelief and its disastrous consequences. As you think about your own sin, as you think about your own particular unbelief, the Spirit means for us to bring to mind bodies dead in the wilderness, bodies that were meant to live in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But because of their unbelief, they died in the wilderness. And as he reflects on verse 11, there in verse 18, he finally asks, it answers the question, to whom did God swear they would not enter his rest? Those who were disobedient. Belief always leads to obedience. Disbelief will always lead to disobedience. The two are never separated. And God's oath, his promise of judgment or salvation, stands on either side. Three questions, three answers. We're meant to see even those who were given the greatest privileges of God, if persisting in unbelief, will forfeit the promises of God. The wilderness generation faced the tragedy because of their unbelief. What about us? What about you? Will history repeat itself? Hear the voice of the Spirit. Don't stop believing. Don't get off the track. Believe what the Spirit has said in the past. Believe what the Spirit says today. Be careful to tend to your heart and care enough. Be committed enough to encourage one another. Beware of sin that is so deceiving that you stop believing. On the other side of unbelief is this great tragedy, unable to enter the rest of the Lord. Is that worth it? Today, if you would hear his voice, whatever you and I do, whatever we do with this warning, will reveal the true weight of our worship.